Well, good morning, family. Oh, love it, love it. Hey, listen, it's a wonderful day today. I almost want to feel like Mr. Rogers. It's a wonderful day in the neighborhood. It's Pastor Clay's birthday today. Yeah. He is turning 75, and we are, that's a spiritual age. He is growing in the spirit, amen? But if you see him, you give him a hug, high five. Just let him know that you love him. Amen? Amen, amen. Well, family, I am glad to be with you this morning. Man, it is a joy anytime we get to open God's word, especially as we continue our journey through Philippians, through Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. We've called this series, The Mind of Christ. Now, last week, we met the Philippians. We got to meet the saints set apart by Christ in the city of Philippi. And verse 1 told us who they were, and verse 2 tells us what they needed. And in just a few verses, Paul lets us know that they needed what no human being could provide, what the church could not provide for itself. And so as we read these verses this morning, I want you to listen in and see what it is that every church and every Christian must continually receive from God if we desire to embody the mind of Christ in an increasingly anti-Christ culture. Amen? Amen. I mean, y'all know the culture is becoming more and more anti-Christ. Yeah. So if you're able to, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Now I coined a phrase a long time ago called slow cook through the book. And so because we've been slow cooking through this book, I am very sure you have this verses memorized already, right? Yeah? No? Okay. Well, if you're there, say amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, we ask, as we do every day, especially when we get to teach your word and listen to your word, we ask that the Spirit of God will use the word of God to reveal the will of God so that everything we do will be done to the glory of God. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Please be seated. Some words and phrases become almost invisible to us. They become almost invisible because we are so familiar with them. We see them often, and so often we see them that we often ignore them. We often don't notice them. We see them so often and we hear them so often that we stop listening to them. They've not lost their meaning, we've just lost our appreciation of them. So words like grace and peace can become spiritual background noise, familiar words whose weight we no longer feel and whose worth we no longer appreciate. We hear them in our sermons, we read them in the Word of God, and we sing them even in our songs. And because they appear so often, they can become like religious filler, religious words that we just hear and throw around. But Paul is not just filling the space here. This isn't religious filler for Paul. Before Paul ever imparts any wisdom on them, he speaks to them grace and peace. Paul isn't just naming some cavalier things before he gets to the important parts of this letter. This is the important part. Paul speaks to them about the things of God, but before he ever instructs them, before he gives them counsel, he names over them grace and peace. Well, the question before us this morning is super simple. The question is, what if these words have become so familiar to us that we have forgotten how desperately we need them? That question also explains the image behind today's title, a lifeline. Friends, a lifeline is not an ornament, it's not decorative, it's not something you just look at, it's not something that makes your life look better. It's something that keeps you alive. Its importance does not rest on the lifeline itself, it rests on the person or the people that it connects you to and the person it comes from. Friends, we don't merely admire a lifeline, we live by it. And that burden is the burden of this sermon. Now, to be sure, Paul doesn't use the word lifeline in here. He doesn't use lifeline to describe grace and peace, but I believe that word pictures the dependence that we're supposed to have on God. The church does not live by what it generates itself. You and I as Christians don't live by what we provide or supply ourselves. We live and thrive by what we must continually receive from God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 follows the customary opening structure of a letter. You typically see this in ancient letters. You will see the author. You will see the recipients. You'll see the greetings. Paul uses a familiar format, but he fills it and packs it with distinctly Christian substance. The placement is ordinary, but the weight, the theological importance of these words are not ordinary. So as we listen again to these words, I want us to notice three important things that reveal to us why grace and peace is the lifeline of the church. We're going to unpack three things: the provision Paul invokes, the people Paul includes, and the provider Paul identifies. So friends, let's begin where Paul begins, with the provision. Paul begins with the familiar words of Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace. Paul is not being courteous here. He's not just giving them a salutation. Hey guys, how you doing? It's me, Paul. Hello, how are you? It's more than that. Paul is prayerfully invoking grace and peace on the Philippians. Although the Greek sentence here doesn't have a verb, the important reality here is clear, is that Paul is saying, in effect, that may the grace and the peace of God be yours. This is a pastoral heart, pastoral desire. Paul looks at this church and he asks God to supply what no apostle, no pastor, no leader, no institution, no congregation can produce by themselves. First, Paul invokes God's grace on them. He invokes charis, grace. What is this grace? Grace is God's favor, his generosity, his gracious provision. It includes the pardon that we do not deserve and the power we don't possess. Say that one more time. Grace includes the forgiveness that we don't deserve. And it also includes the power, the equipment, the energy to live that we cannot create. It includes every good thing that God freely gives to us to sustain us, to save us, to strengthen us, and to sanctify us. And friends, this blessing from God reveals something super important about the essential nature of grace. Paul has already said in verse 1, he says the Philippians are already in Christ. So then why does he now say you need grace? Well, friends, that's because Paul knew what we tend to know the hard way, which is that the same grace that brings you into the Christian life is the same grace that gets you through the Christian life. Friends, we may never actually deny grace, but we often confine it and categorize it in ways that are unbiblical. We think that grace gets us started on our journey, but then experience, maturity, knowledge, and willpower is what keeps us going. We tend to believe that we came into Christ by grace, but we got to work hard to stay in Christ. That's not the gospel. Paul would not allow us to have that illusion. Paul reminds us, friends, that grace is not a provision that we outgrow. It's a provision that we grow deeper into. Let me say it this way. Christian maturity does not eliminate our dependence on God. It deepens our awareness of it. That's grace. It takes grace to know that you need grace. Oh, I wish somebody got that. So whether you come in this morning having just known Christ this last week, Or maybe you've been walking with Christ for decades. Friend, you need grace. Whether your faith is strong or you feel spiritually exhausted, you need grace. Whether you are leading, healing, grieving, growing, or barely holding it together, you need grace. We do not outgrow grace, we grow deeper into grace. We are never, ever able to move away from grace to something better. Nothing better than God's grace. You remember how you came into the kingdom? We were saved by grace, sustained by grace, sanctified by grace. We serve by grace. We are strengthened through suffering by grace. And when you and I stand before the Lord and you say to him, Lord, I am here. And he says, how did you get here? You will tell him, grace got me here. Your grace, you brought me this far. Nobody graduates from God's grace. So Paul says, grace to you. Favor of God to you. Secondly, he says, God's peace to you. I don't know about you, but when I think of peace, I think of a quiet house. I'm an introvert. Love it. Nobody moving. Not even a church mouse. I don't want to hear nothing. I know that's a double negative. I don't want to hear nothing. Quiet. For some of you, it's a mimosa. Don't laugh too hard. We know who you are. Some of you, it's a whole bunch of things. It's an empty nest. For some of you, it's just things working in your favor. For some of you, it's just having a good day. For some of you, it's having a calm day. For some of you, it's just calm emotions, quiet surroundings, the absence of trouble or difficulty. Friends, those things are good. And God does give those things. But that is not biblical peace. Biblical peace is more than having a quiet day. Biblical peace includes reconciliation, well-being, harmony, wholeness, a life that is rightly ordered under God. That's why Paul can say later on, he has a peace that surpasses all understanding. You remember where Paul is? In jail, suffering for the gospel, about to be killed. So his peace could not be circumstantial. Romans says it this way, that it is God's peace. Paul reminds us that it is the peace of God that brings us into the kingdom. It's the peace that Christ established between man and God. This is the gospel that there is a holy God who was perfect. I mean perfect. No sin, no disturbance, nothing. He is pristine. And then there's us, sinful human beings, who have sinned against that holy God. The gospel is that Christ establishes peace between you and I. Christ established between you and I and God. Christ establishes peace between a holy God and sinful people. And then that peace of God reaches down into our hearts and into our relationships and into the life of the church. That's why Romans reminds us this truth that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, because we did good? Oh, because we earned it? Oh, because we were cute that day? Because God looked at us and said, man, I got to have them in my kingdom. I need them on my team. No, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, our peace is not wishful thinking. The peace that Christ gives is anchored in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Peace with God is the foundation for peace in us and peace among us. You know why I know this? Because when you don't see peace among Christians, it's usually because we took our eyes off of Jesus. I have never seen Christians who are settled in their identity in Christ and who know who God, who they serve, and who know whose they are, and who are rested in Christ, who can't get along with people. What I have seen is when you don't have peace with God, misery loves company. You invite everybody else into the open door. I'm not talking about you. I know you guys are super saints. I'm talking about other Christians who are still struggling. Amen? Peace with God is the foundation for peace in us and among us. Later on in this letter, Paul unfolds the dimensions of peace in a practical way, and I love that. But friends, here's the reality that I want you to hold on to. The peace that God gives is not self-made. It's all from God. And the wider witness of Scripture helps us see how grace and peace work together for our growth and for our good. If you like, do it this way. Grace is the root and peace is the fruit. The relationship there is established not just by the order in which Paul writes. He writes grace first and then peace. That's not just the reason why grace is the root and peace is the fruit. It is established by the very gospel. Let me show you why, what I mean. This is the gospel. It is the good news of God acting graciously toward undeserving sinners and then making peace with us. You see what happens there? Grace comes in, restores us, and brings us into a peaceful relationship with God. So the very foundation of the gospel is rock solid and based on grace and peace. So Paul is not wishing the Philippians a good week, not wishing them to have a good day. He's not hoping that the kids aren't home and daddy can now watch his greatest Netflix show. He's not hoping that you are at a peaceful place. You are on an island by yourself, legs kicked up. Paul is not wishing that for the Philippians because he understood. Remember, Paul's in jail. He understood that the peace that God gives has to be a peace that's not determined by my circumstance. Because if it was, Paul would not write in this same letter multiple times, over 18 times, "I am joyful." What? You in jail, Paul? You blind or something? I am joyful. Yes, I am joyful. Why, Daniel? Because my joy is not determined by my circumstance. Paul speaks this blessing. He invokes God's continuing provision for every part of life. You cannot have God's peace and tell me you have the peace of God in this area and not in that area. The first question I'm going to ask you is God Lord here and not here? Because wherever Christ is Lord, he brings peace. He is peace. This blessing that Paul gives should comfort us. It should bring you comfort. We live in an era where people are trying to manufacture peace however way they want. I was just talking to my wife after the first sermon, and we were talking about the things that people call peace that's just counterfeit peace. I just want to sit in the bathroom and scroll through Facebook or Instagram. You've been in there for 3 hours, man. We wondering what needs to happen. I want peace, so I'm just going to the bar and drink. Addictions usually come from a desire for escape and counterfeit peace. We live in a world that not only tries to manufacture peace, but a world that always creates chaos. How many of y'all know the world is getting increasingly divisive? Look at the news. Look at your street. Look at your job. Look at your own heart. We see every day things that are trying to manufacture peace, but also destroy the peace that we have. So it should comfort us that God's peace is not determined by circumstances. It should comfort us that God's peace is not determined by who's in the office and who's not in the office. It should comfort us that God's peace is not determined by who's your pastor and who's not your pastor. It should comfort us that God's peace is determined by who shows up on Sunday and who doesn't show. God's peace is not determined by anything human. God's peace is determined by him. And that should comfort us. But it should also confront us. While it should give you goosebumps and make you feel good on the inside that you've got something that the world can't take from you, it should also confront our sense of self-reliance. Friends, I don't know about you, but what I struggle with the most is relying on Daniel rather than God. The questions that I ask myself that I think might be helpful for you to ask yourself is this: where am I trying to manufacture what only God can supply? Am I trying to produce spiritual strength by sheer inertia and determination? Am I trying to create peace? This is one for me. By controlling every circumstance. I gotta be in control. I remember the young pastor, I just wanted to always know what was happening. Just gotta tell me, include me. Include me in your decision making. Why? Cause you wise? No, because I want to know. I used to tell my staff one time, not here. You got good staff here. Wrong church. I used to say, you have to differentiate between a need to know or a need to know. You know the difference? There are some things that you need to know. If your child is not acting right in school, you should know that. If your husband is not being faithful, you want to know that. If the disconnect between you and somebody, you want to know that. But if what you're doing doesn't concern me, I don't need to know. There is a need to know, and then you have an actual need within yourself to always be in control of information and of things. And sometimes we treat God that way. If you just tell me everything you're going to do, Lord, I'd be okay. I saw you. I saw that micro expression. Lord, just tell me how bad it's going to be. I'm okay with a party or a fight, Lord. Just let me know which one I'm being invited to. Then I got to ask the question, where is faith? Where is trust? Where am I trying to secure unity? I love this. Through personality, pressure, or pretense. Try to use my personality to convince you that we should get along. I try to pressure you into unity. I pretend even that we are cordial and we get along, but we don't. We know there's something there that we need to talk about, but we're not talking about. It happens in houses. It happens in marriages. It happens in all relationships. We pretend that there's peace. We try to force peace, or we talk our way through it thinking that we can convince the other person that we okay. It's you. You fix you. We'll be good. I can't tell you how many times that I told my wife, baby, if you just did everything that I said, we'd be perfect. And then she reminded me graciously that our best thoughts as human beings gets us further from God. You know that? You should never want to be like anyone else but Jesus. That is the standard. But we always find ways to depend on self. One other question I usually ask myself is this. Am I trying to prove how mature I am by appearing to you that I don't need help? That's a good one. That's a good one. Family, I need you to remember this. Grace and peace are gifts we receive. They are not human achievements. We don't achieve it. We can't earn it. And you who think you are mature, you are no more mature than when you realize you need God. It's not human achievement. And when Paul speaks these words, he isn't speaking an ancient blessing that we file away somewhere. And through God's Spirit, he still uses this letter today to strengthen, correct, steady, unite, and shape his people. That's why whenever you read scripture, you shouldn't rush through it. You should, in the words of some decent sounding pastor, you should slow cook through God's word. You should be steady. You should linger there. Ask questions of the text, because God is using this word to bring grace and peace to you. You are trying to find peace and grace everywhere else when God has told you, read my word. I didn't put this in my notes. I'm a sidebar for a second. In theology, we speak of what are called ordinary means of grace. We call them ordinary not because they are trife or they're common or to be played with, but it's because it's the regular way by which God gives grace. One of those ordinary, normal, regular ways that God continually gives grace to his people is through his word. The second way he does that is through Christian community. So all of us who claim to be Christians, who push away from the body, all of us who claim to be Christians, who push away from God's word daily, you are actually pushing away from your lifeline. Oh, that'll sit with somebody. Okay, that was for me, guys. I'm sorry. But Paul shows us the importance of grace and peace and how it's the lifeline. It's what carries us all the way through from salvation to glorification. It is grace and peace. But then Paul wants to be clear about who is included in this peace. That this is not just for some unique people. Let's look to the second observation we're going to talk about, which is the people Paul includes. Paul says, grace and peace to you, plural. It's interesting when you read the Bible in this original language, you will realize that all the yous are almost always plural. I find that interesting, especially for us in our individualistic society, when we like to read ourselves into the text. I also think it's interesting when I was really, really deluded, I would read myself into all of the saint texts and read everybody else into the sinner text. Don't laugh at me. You do it too, because in your mind, you're always David in the story. But keep in mind, you might actually be someone's Goliath. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Maybe the third service will have some truth to tell me. Okay. Paul says, grace and peace to you, plural. He isn't speaking of a unique spiritual person. He's speaking of the whole congregation. Verse 1 tells us exactly what Paul is intending to convey here. Paul is saying, all of you, plural. All of who? All of the saints who are in Christ Jesus. Paul goes further and says, grace and peace to the whole church. And then I love how he does this. He starts the letter with grace and peace, and wouldn't you know it, he ends the letter with grace and peace. You see the bookcase here? Paul, but it's interesting. Paul does something super interesting. He starts off by saying, grace to you and peace. So grace and peace to you. But when he ends Philippians chapter 4, which we'll get to in like 15 years. Chapter 4, verse 23, verse 1 says, chapter 1 says, grace to you. Chapter 4 says, grace with you. I find that interesting. It's as though Paul is saying, God has given you grace even through this letter. This inspired word of God brings grace to you, and that grace that it brought to you, may it stay with you. We're going to get there. I'm trying not to preach that before we get there, but Paul is saying every saint has the entitlement. Oh, I hate that word, but I love it for this. Every saint is entitled to God's grace and peace. All the saints, Paul says. Every saint, Paul says. From the beginning to the end, it's about grace and peace. The overseers, the pastors, the leaders, they need grace. The deacons, the servants, they need grace. The Christians, the new one, the old one, the in-between one, the seasoned saints, the unseasoned saints, all of us need grace. Paul's translation is simple. Everybody needs grace. Everybody needs God's grace and peace. And that's why it's true then, and it's also true now, because our need has not changed. We are ever so indebted to God for his grace. In every generation, the Christians, the saints of God, look to God. We all stand at the feet of God, whether your responsibility is visible or whether it's invisible, whether people know who you are or they don't know who you are, whether they know your name or don't know your name. If you are in the body of Christ, we all receive grace from the same source. Different responsibilities don't create different dependencies. And this blessing Paul gives is not plural, it's not just personal, it's corporate. Paul certainly wants every believer to know and experience God's grace and peace. And he's showing us here that Christ is not just collecting a group of isolated spiritual consumers. He is bringing together a body. The plural doesn't erase the individual. Your story matters. Your needs matter. Your weariness matters. Your dependence matters. But don't you ever mistake for once that this Christian walk is just me and Jesus. No, it is us. Every Christian needs the same grace. Every Christian needs the same peace. There is no version, no premium version of grace for those who have titles. And there's no superior peace reserved for those who've been walking with the Lord the longest. The whole church stands at the feet of Jesus in need of his grace, not as achievers, not as people who he owes it to, but as people who are dependent on the continued grace and peace of God. And because every saint needs God's grace and peace, Paul now turns to our third point, where he identifies the provider. Paul says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That word from there is meant to show us the source of grace and peace. Paul is reiterating, I'm reiterating, we do not originate peace in the congregation. The peace that we need from God does not come from God. It does not begin with God. It begins and ends with God. Grace and peace is from our Father, God our Father. I love that because Paul could have just said it's from God and stopped there. He says God our Father. it means that our provider is not some impersonal force that doesn't know your name. Get that? It means that the Lord that we serve, he is God, he is good, he is sovereign, but he is also known to us as Father. You have to understand how scandalous this is. For a Jew to call the God of the universe Father, it is insult. It is an insult to injury. It is you calling a holy God your filthy, sinful father. Are you kidding me that you and God are now in the same family? You would dare call God Father? But that's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that the God who supplies grace and peace has brought us near, made us his own, and has given us the privilege of calling him Father. Now I want to stop here for a second and pause. Because when I say Father, not all of us have had the same experiences with our fathers. Many of us, when we hear Father, it does not bring instant comfort. Some of us it does, because you had a good father, a good earthly father who cared for you, loved on you. And when you hear father, you're like, oh man, if God is better than my earthly father, woo, praise Jesus. But for some of us, our earthly fathers were absent, apathetic, or abusive. And that pain runs deep. Those wounds run deep. But here's what we have to get. We must not measure God's fatherhood by the failures of our human fathers. We cannot. God is not merely a better version of your earthly father. Friend, he is the standard by which your father must be measured to. I know friends who have great fathers, and I tell them, well, my daddy's better. Oh, your daddy in Bowie, Maryland? No, brother, my heavenly father. He is so much, and he good too. Don't hit me wrong, because he might be watching this. I don't want to hurt his feelings. But God is the standard of parenting, not just fatherhood. Because sometimes I feel like I pick on fathers, but mothers too. Some of us had tough experiences with mothers. But whatever your parent is, whatever your authority figure was, God is the standard. He is the one that we measure them by. And he is a holy, faithful, generous, and good father. He is our loving father. And like any loving father, he is generous with grace and peace. He gives his children what he needs. I remember when Pastor Jim preached a sermon, perhaps one of his last sermons, when he talked about the prodigal father and how he lavished love on his child, almost ridiculously lavishing it. That's the picture of God when it comes to grace, when it comes to peace. He wants to lavish it on you. But Paul doesn't end with the father. Paul says grace and peace comes from God our Father, but it also comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. I don't think you understand what's happening here. Every single part of that name carries weight. Every single part of that name carries theological weight and importance. Theological weight that Paul will unpack later on in this chapter, but let me see if I could tease it for us. He is Lord, Paul says. Kurios. He is the sovereign Lord who rules over everything. He gets the first and final say. This is Jesus. Paul says that he is Jesus. He is Yeshua. He is the incarnate Savior. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. He is the God who took on humanity, who entered into our history and died on my behalf, on your behalf, and then rose again on the third day. Paul says he is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the King, the eternal King, not just a tribal King, but the King of the whole universe. Paul says he's the promised Messiah. But then notice how Paul puts him side by side with the Father. In the Greek text here, there's only one preposition that connects them two. It's from God the Father and God the Son. You got to understand what's happening here. One preposition, two distinct people, but one divine provision. Paul presents the Father and the Son together as the source from where all grace and all peace flows. You have to understand what Paul is doing here. The greeting here is not unfolding the Trinity but per se, but it's giving us a window into it. Paul has given us a glimpse to understand how high you should think of Jesus. If you think of Jesus as just my homeboy or just my friend or just somebody I kibitz to, you have got it messed up. He is sovereign. He is God. He is co-eternal with the Father. He is co-God with the Father, and he is co-ruler. Paul's point here, which he'll unpack later on, he's going to blow that window wide open. He's telling you right now, even in the greeting, I am bringing grace and peace from who? From God. Yeah, we know God the Father, but you got to understand Lord Jesus. They are one in three, three in one. They are inseparable. This is the doctrine of Christ's deity right here. Even in the first verse of this chapter, Paul is already telling you it's all about Jesus. Let me sidebar again. I was talking to my wife this morning. And I started to ask her a question. Too much information right now. I was taking a shower. Pause. Stop. Cool. Come back. And I said, babe, can you grab your Bible and just read chapter 1 to me and list out how many times Jesus is named? Because I already knew in just two verses alone, Paul named Jesus three times. I'm not good at math, but that's more than 100% of the time. Paul names the name of Jesus directly over 18 times in one chapter. Indirectly, at least 20, 25, 26 times. Do you know what that tells me? Paul's mind was saturated by Christ. When I chose the title, The Mind of Christ, I assumed that I had the mind of Christ. That's why I chose it. Y'all are laughing or not laughing. But I assume that this is what we see in the text. I read through it. I studied it. I had no idea how many times Paul names the name of Jesus. And then one of my sisters in the guest service said this morning, she said, well, Pastor, that makes sense because if you're in love with someone, they're always on your mind. Friend, I don't know what you think of daily, but when Paul the Apostle wrote a letter in his most desperate time, where he could have just been writing to receive funds and receive help, he wrote the name of Christ 20 some odd times in just one chapter. I'm happy to find out how many more. You know what that tells me? Paul not only bled Christ, but in the words of my brother Taj, his whole body was the aroma of Christ. Paul had Christ seeping through his pores. Friend and family, I wish it can be said of you and I, wherever we go, that we bleed Jesus, that we sweat Jesus, that when you meet me, you say to yourself, I don't know what that man is or what that woman is, but they have been with Christ. Paul talked about him, walked about him, his suffering for him. And rather than being bitter, he's writing them over and over about who Christ is. And he repeats it and he reminds them he is Lord, Kurios, he is Master, that he is Yahweh, he is Yeshua, Yahweh saves, that he is the sovereign God. Paul is telling us that Christ is not just a messenger of grace and peace, but that together with the Father, he is the divine source of all grace and peace. And when you know the provider, the proper posture is dependence, total dependence on God. And when I say dependence, friend, I don't mean spiritual laziness or inactivity. Dependence on God is not laziness. It is active trust, prayerful reliance, obedient faith. It is receiving what God supplies, walking in his strength and the strength and everything he provides. It is leaning on God. Dependence on God does not keep us from planning, preparing, and working, but it changes how we do it. We use every means that God gives us without confusing the means for the source. Because we are dependent, we pray. We study God's word. We obey his will. Because we are dependent, we move toward each other in love and hope, understanding that we love because we were first loved. Because we are dependent, we repent fast. We forgive quickly because we know that we have been forgiven so much. How dare I not forgive you? Because we are dependent, open door. We are not dependent on a human being, a pastor, a plan, a season, a set of favorable circumstances. We are dependent on God. Sure, we should lead well. We should plan well. We should build healthy systems. We should steward every gift that God places in our hands, but we should never for once think that those things are our source. Paul invokes the provision that God has given. If you've never felt like God's provided for you, hear this. He has given you grace and peace. Greatest gift he could give you. Because that grace and peace banks in every situation. That grace and peace is not determined by you being employed or not employed. That grace and peace is not determined by your marriage being on rocks or your marriage being on solid ground. That grace and peace is not determined by your physical, mental, or emotional health. That grace and peace is dependent on the sovereign God who spoke the universe into existence. Friend, you do not have a fickle peace. You do not have a flawed peace. You have a rock solid peace because it is rock solid and anchored in the person of Christ. And he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If God don't change, your peace won't change. Paul tells us about the provision, and then he includes the people. He says it's all the saints who are in Christ. That means you and I. That means when God dispenses grace, he isn't just giving it to Philippi, he's giving it here to the open doorians. I don't know, just made that up right there. Open doorians. He identifies the provider, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that brings us to the big idea. Grace and peace come to the whole church. Half the church, quarter of the church, the whole church from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must live in continual dependence upon God. In other words, let me say it this way. Grace and peace are the lifeline of the church, and we live by only what God supplies. Friend, if you are here, I want you to know my hope for us is that we would become increasingly aware of how deeply we need what only God can supply. Paul desired grace and peace for the Philippians. I desire grace and peace for Open Door. And ultimately, what we desire is what God desires. It reflects the gracious heart of God towards his people. My hope and prayer for us is that we would be the type of people who don't confuse spiritual maturity with spiritual self-reliance. Somewhere down the line, we figure that the more you grow in God, the more independent of God you are. No, actually, the more you grow in God, the more dependent on God you become. I pray that we receive grace and peace that comes from God, only God, and that we seek after it, and that we continually live in dependence on him. And that when we do, we will experience a grace and peace that surpasses all understanding. Friend, if you're here and you don't know Christ, your deepest need as well is grace and peace. You need peace with God. Sin has placed us, all of us, under God's righteous judgment, and we cannot repair that breach. All have sinned, Scripture says, and come short of the glory, the standard, the score of God. No one can perfectly serve God, and God doesn't grade on a curve. He is eternally good. He is eternally perfect, and he desires nothing but perfection. That's the bad news. The good news is that because he knew that we could not bridge that chasm, because he knew that we could not close that gap, he sent his eternal son, Christ Jesus, the eternal son of God, took on flesh, lived without sin, died without sin, rose again to show you that his sacrifice was accepted by God. And all he's asked is that you know that through his blood, he has made peace between you and God. And all you do today is turn from your sins and turn to the only one who can give you true, lasting peace. Friend, receive this morning what you cannot earn and what only God can give. And maybe you are in Christ, but you're not participating in the life of the church. Friend, can I encourage you to not settle for being an anonymous Christian? Don't settle to be in an anonymous attendance. It is very true that church membership does not save you. Christ saves. But that same Christ has called us to share a life together as the people of God. So you can't tell me that you're saved by him, but you don't follow his will. He has called us to become one body, to be united. So make yourself known. Be in a place where you will be strengthened and shepherded. Come, share your life, share your gifts, and share your cares with people who will point you right back to Jesus. The church is not merely a place that we attend. It's a people that we belong to. All of us, though, who call Open Door home. Friend, my hope for us is that we would be that community in which the grace and peace we receive from God become so visible that the whole city would come, that the whole city will ask, tell me more about your Christ, because you got something that doesn't seem to be terrified, doesn't seem to be discouraged, doesn't seem to be broke down, doesn't seem, it's not a lie, it's not a facade. You name that there's hell. You name that there's difficulty. You name that there's pain, but you say by and by, God has given me a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the Christian testimony, not lies and facades, not fantasy, not acting like everything is right, but being able to say, you know what I say all the time, life sucks, but God is. Oh, we're going to try that again. Life sucks, but God is. I pray that we would be those type of people who walk into places and they ask questions of us. Tell me why you're calm in the midst of this storm. Tell me why layoffs are happening. Things are happening. Marriages are breaking. Your household might not be where you want it to be, but you will still have a peace in the Lord because you understand that your circumstances don't determine your peace. So, friends, I want to end by reminding you of Paul's prayer and speaking that over us. And my prayer is simple. May the grace and peace God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied to us. May it not only be to us, may it be with us. Father, we are so grateful for your truth. Lord, we are thankful for your eternal word that still to this day brings peace and grace to us. Things that we desperately need. The more we walk with you, the more we realize we need you. And the more we need you, the more we walk with you. Lord, I'm so grateful to have the privilege to study, preach, and teach your word. But I also know, Lord, that human preaching is good and can possibly do some things. But it takes your grace to take human words and impart it to human hearts. Often said, it takes the grace of God to realize you need the grace of God. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would pour out your grace and peace on this church. Avon Lake, Lorraine, Vermilion, Dominican Republic, and quite frankly, all the churches that name the name of Jesus, every church where the true Christ is being preached, we ask that you will pour out your grace over your body. We are a kingdom-minded church. We're not just open door. We are one of your churches in this world. And so we stand together in truth and ask, Lord, give us the grace to live. Give us the grace to thrive. Give us the grace to be the people that you've called us to be. And as we receive that grace, create within us an internal peace that this world cannot give, an eternal peace that this world cannot take. We ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people said, amen.